But brethren, as we watch the news on a daily basis, it's easy to tell that the world is in a mess. You know, I mean, it's you watch and you see on the news where North Korea and Iran want to develop nuclear weapons, and they just come right out and tell you why. So they could blow you up. They want to, you know, use it on Israel and on the United States today. Chicago has more deaths by drive-by shootings and gang-related, drug-related, no doubt. They have more shootings, more death per week than most of the wars going on throughout the world. And one of the saddest things that I've seen this past week, last week, was in Ohio, when grandparents were totally unconscious because of being heroin overdosed, and their four-year-old grandson was strapped in his car seat in the back seat of the SUV that they were driving. Now, to me, that is crazy. And these are grandparents, so you would think they're old enough to know better, right? Well, for the life of me, I cannot see the fun in drugs. Drugs destroy and they kill. But another thing that's dominated the news for the past 6 months at least, and will do so for the next 2 months, is that of our presidential election. And that's been kind of a crazy thing this year. But, you know, God chooses the leader of our nation and of all nations. I don't know how he is going to choose between one of these two this year. But I'm glad he has that responsibility, because I sure wouldn't want to have that on my shoulders of whichever one of these makes it into office. But again, my point is this. The world is a mess. It's easy to see. And because of that, wouldn't we love for Jesus the Christ to return and return right away and establish the kingdom of God here on this earth? That would be great, wouldn't it? We all know that. We all want that. But the world doesn't know. They do not have a clue. But the question that would go along with that, brethren, that's a serious question for us, is this. Wanting the return of Jesus the Christ and for him to establish the kingdom of God on the earth is different than us being prepared for the kingdom of God. That is a whole lot different, just wanting him to return, than it is for us to be prepared for the kingdom of God. So the question is, are we? Are we prepared for the kingdom of God? Turn with me to 2 Peter. We'll begin there. Today I want to speak to you about preparing for the kingdom of God. And the title of this message, this sermon, is simply that, Prepare for the Kingdom of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 10, Peter's actually addressing this very question. He's addressing this very subject. Let's read it together. 2 Peter chapter 10. I'm sorry, chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, we won't know when that day of the Lord is. In other words, the coming of Jesus Christ. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, Peter summarizes here, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for, he goes on to say, what manner of persons we ought to be. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, he says again. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what we're looking forward to. But he also addresses the subject, are you ready? Are you ready for the return of Christ? He is saying the same thing we are. The world is a mess, and it's going to be destroyed. It's going to be burned up. And so Peter is straight to the point, and he says, so if you know these things, if you know this is going to happen in the world, In all this world, all the pursuits that everybody's doing in the world today, it's no different today than it was in the day of Peter. If anything, it's worse. But he's saying, if you know these things, what manner of persons ought you to be? So he's addressing that to each one of us. And what he's saying basically is, you should be the kind of person seeking after the kingdom of God, making it a priority in your life. And of course, we know that that is obviously probably the most important, not probably, it is the most important thing that will ever happen in our lives now and for all eternity. But now the Apostle John addresses the same question. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 28. First John chapter 2 and verse 28, and actually we're going to read through this passage of Scripture, and to those that I've talked with in the past, and I may have even said it up front, this particular passage of Scripture that we're going to read is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. And it's because it sums up right here in just a few verses what the work of God is all about and our part in it and what our future reward is. But let's just begin reading 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28 now. It says, "And now, little children, abide in him." John's saying for us to abide in him. That is in God and in Christ. That means to be connected with him, in line, in agreement, obedient. "Abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." That's quick and to the point. He's saying we need to be close to God. I'm paraphrasing here, so that we will not be ashamed at his coming. How will we be ashamed at his coming? If we're not ready. What is also connected with his coming? The beginning of the kingdom of God and our part in it. Verse 29, he says, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." And of course, we know this is better translated as begotten of him. That's what we are now. And if we are practicing righteousness, we are begotten of God. Chapter 3 and verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him." And we've all experienced instances like that. We're different from the rest of the world. They don't know us. We know what God is doing. They have not a clue what God is doing. And we only know it because God has blessed us with that knowledge and understanding through the calling that we've received. Verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God," again, begotten of God, "and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him," that is in God, "purifies himself just as he is pure." Do we? We have this hope. We know that Christ is going to return and establish the kingdom of God. We know we have the opportunity and the potential to be there. Are we purifying ourselves and making ourselves ready for that day? And that is exactly what the Apostle John is encouraging us to do. And he goes on to let us have a little bit of a glimpse of what it's going to be like. He says, because we're going to see Christ and we're going to be like him. In other words, we're going to be able to see him in his glorified state that I compare sometimes to the transfiguration that occurred on the mountain. But he's encouraging us that if you know these things, and this is the potential for us, we should be what? They ought to be the kind of person to be purifying yourself and drawing closer to God. And obviously we know to be purifying ourselves means to remove sin out of our lives. Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read a very familiar passage of Scripture. But what we're going to see here, that Peter, I'm just saying their names in order, that the Apostle Peter, The Apostle John and Jesus Christ make very similar statements. They are speaking of the same time and the same subject, but they all say it, all three of them say it just a little bit differently. Peter says, with us knowing what we know, what kind of persons ought you to be? John says, knowing what you know, you ought to be about purifying yourselves, getting rid of sin, removing sin out of your life. So let's see it, just see how Christ says it here. This is in John chapter 6. And let's just read verse 26. And this is Christ speaking. And as you can see above the caption that's above verse 25 in my Bible, it says, do not worry. And of all things, what he's speaking about here, as we're going to read, do not worry about your life. What else can we worry about if we don't worry about our life? It's the most important thing to us, is our gift of life. But anyhow, let's just read it. Well, it'll make sense here in a second. This is Matthew chapter 6 in verse 26. It says, look at the birds of the air, Jesus is saying, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So he just makes this analogy. The birds of the air don't worry about where their food is going to come from, where their water is going to come from, and in a sense, how they're going to be clothed. And so he's saying, why are you worrying about it? Let's just drop down to verse 31. He says, therefore, do not worry. This is Christ saying this. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And again, these are worldly pursuits in a way. If you go overboard, they're worldly pursuits. If we spend more time going after what we're going to eat or drink or wear, and we're going to see here, if we put the most important thing on a back burner, as Mike mentioned earlier, then we got things out of perspective. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day as its own trouble. In other words, all three, Peter, John, and now Jesus Christ here, is saying, we have been given a precious gift. We've been given knowledge and understanding what God's plan of salvation is all about and our part in it, that we get to be a part of the family of God, the kingdom of God, and that if we're ready at the return of Jesus Christ, we will be changed into a spirit being and help rule in the kingdom of God. But Christ said, make sure you make that first a priority in your life. Don't let all these other things come between you and what you know you should do. Peter said, don't let the things of this world get in your way. You know it's all going to be destroyed. And knowing that, what manner of persons ought you to be? John says, the world is going to be destroyed, basically, as well. All these things are going to pass away. But knowing that, what kind of person ought you to be? You ought to be purifying yourselves, removing sin out of your life. Now, speaking to me as well, purifying ourselves. We are to remove sin out of our life. So it's very important, a very important subject, because the end result is very important. Are we going to be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ and to rule in the government of God with him? Not only during the millennium, but ultimately for all eternity. We can't even begin to grasp the magnitude of that statement. To rule with Christ for all eternity, to be a part of the God family for the millennium and for all eternity, well, it is that important. But now I'm going to ask a dumb question. After we've just covered what these three individuals had to say in the scriptures, how many of us spent more time this past week seeking first the kingdom of God than we did anything else? How many of us realized this week that we must be purifying ourselves and getting rid of sin more than anything else that we did. How many of us realize what kind of persons we ought to be because of the knowledge and understanding and the gift that we've been given from God? Well, if you're like me, and you are like me, we did everything else, whether it's eating, drinking, sleeping, working, playing. We did all kind of things this past week that took the place of pursuing after the kingdom of God first and doing the other things that we were admonished by Peter and by John. So it is very important. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and we'll begin reading in verse 15. And again, the main point is this: Christ and God want us to make it our first priority of His work, of His business, to be seeking after the kingdom of God. But again, we have the proclivity of procrastinating, putting things off, putting that on a back burner. And I think a lot of it is because God is not right here. We do not see Him. You know, we don't hear Him. We don't hear that voice saying, "Jeff, do this." You know, we don't hear Him. So because of that, it has a tendency to help us to put things off, to put it on a back burner. But there's a problem with that. There's a danger in that. And here in Luke chapter 14, and beginning in verse 15, let's read it together. This is of the Great Supper, and this again is a parable to teach a point. A great supper that many were invited to the supper. And we'll notice they made excuses. This is Luke chapter 14, verse 15. It says, "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things," what Jesus had been teaching, "he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" Boy, that's true. If you could only imagine eating bread in the kingdom of God. But it would be so much different than how things are today. "Then Jesus said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But notice what they did. But they all," in verse 18, "with one accord began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.'" Verse 19, "And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" I guess in the parable, the wife wouldn't let him attend the supper. But anyhow, the point is this. It's obviously it is not wrong to be married. It is not wrong to purchase property. And it's definitely not wrong to work. But the point is, our priority is to seek the kingdom of God first, and everything in this world second. Let's continue on. Verse 21. "So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master," meaning reported these men or these guys making these excuses why they couldn't come. "And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways, hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" To me, again, this is a caution. This is a warning. Because you see, we've been invited to the supper. In this particular parable, it represents the supper, if you would, the marriage supper that is prepared for the first fruits and the bride of Christ. They made excuses. They got married. They got a job. They bought property. There's no end to the excuses we have for not seeking after the kingdom of God first. We all could come up with excuses. And there's only 24 hours in the day and 7 days a week. And we got to eat, drink, and sleep and work. And there's nothing wrong with working. God says in another scripture that if we don't work and provide for our family, that we would be worse than an infidel. So that would be pretty bad. But again, the point to be made is we can't make excuses. We know what we're told to do. We've been given a warning here. We have to seek the kingdom of God first. And now just to kind of clinch it here, turn with me to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 10. And while you're doing that, I mentioned that one of the other passages regarding the marriage supper or the wedding feast that was prepared for a king's son, in that particular parable, at the end of it, a man was there at the wedding or at the supper that did not have on a wedding garment. And he was removed. He was kicked out of the marriage supper, out of that particular wedding, if you would, wedding supper or marriage feast. We do not want that to happen to us. But here in Revelation chapter 22, the point I want to make here is there may be an allotted time that we have. You know, ultimately, time's going to run out. We know the scripture of where the demons that was at the Euphrates River, and they were there for the year, for the month, the day, and for the hour. God established that. We read of that. But don't we realize he's done the same thing for his plan of salvation to be completed, to be fulfilled? I am sure God already knows the year, the month, the day, and the hour when Christ is going to return. We don't. And that's what the scripture says. You do not know when Christ is going to return. So we have to be about this business every day. We have to make it our priority. Here in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 10 then it says, and then the caption above verse 6 actually says the time is near. And throughout this chapter, actually, I've seen where there's several times where the verses are, in a sense, signaling a sense of urgency. And it does the same thing right here. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 10, then it says, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. In other words, a sense of urgency. Don't seal it. There's a essence of time here, verse 11. It goes on to say, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And again, just paraphrasing, it's just saying, let him who at this point in time, let him who is unjust and filthy remain unjust and filthy. Let him who is righteous and holy remain righteous and holy. It seems to be indicating that there's going to come a time, a point of no return, because of just the progression of events, the progression of the return of Jesus Christ, and the establishment of the kingdom of God. Just like a woman having a baby. When she goes into labor, it's a point of no return. She's going to deliver that baby. And so it's, in a sense, it's scary to think about it that way. But we've been given the warnings that we should prepare, that we should seek after the kingdom of God. We should be about the business of purifying ourselves. And knowing all this, what manner of persons ought we to be? I think it really drives home the point. But there's another point that I would like to try to make with this subject today, kind of a sub-point. And I think it would actually help us and motivate us to try that much harder to prepare for the kingdom of God. Because think about this. Let's say we've all been really working at it. We've been praying. We've been studying. We've been fasting, meditating. We've been drawing close to God. We're doing everything that we can. And we're ready for the return of Christ. We're ready for the establishment of the kingdom of God. We're ready to be a part of that government and rule with him. Just think, if we've made it to that point. Okay, you're there. What is it going to be like to be a spirit being? We're only experienced with being physical. What is it going to be like when you're changed? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, or when you're raised. You are now a spirit being. Now what? Well, I'd like to consider some points here, and these are just some questions. The Bible does not give us details as to what we're going to be like as a spirit being. But we have several scriptures that we could read about the spirit world, the spirit realm. And maybe we could learn from that, we could glean from that as to what it's going to be like for us. But as we go through these points to consider, just remember that when we were called out of the world and into the church, we didn't get where we are today overnight. It has taken, I've been in the church for over 30 years, and I'm still learning. I'm still trying to grow in grace and knowledge. I'm still trying to just take in as much as I can about God. But the whole point, it's been a process. It's been a work in progress, if you would, for me, and it has been for all of us. When we become a spirit being, will it be any different? Will it not be a work in progress? Will the 1,000 years, millennium, will the millennium be a training ground for us? How do we know what we're going to do when we become a spirit being? For instance, our first point to consider, God knows all things. We are going to be like Him. We are going to see Him as He is. We've been created in His image and likeness. We are in that image to a certain point today. We will be more when we become a spirit being. But brethren, we have been working since we've been called to be like Him, to be like Jesus Christ, to be like God the Father. Do we think that process will stop when we become a spirit being? Or will it, in a sense, we are finally born into the family of God and now we can begin to grow? I think it's going to very possibly be a work in progress. And again, these are questions that we don't have the definite answers. But will we be able to know all things like God knows? And think about that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. We know of these scriptures, but maybe just haven't thought about how they're going to impact us, affect us as a spirit being. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. And I'm going to go through these points pretty quickly. It says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will." Do we realize that? There's birds that I am sure that's been hit by cars. They fall to the ground, you know, whatever. There's millions and millions and probably billions of birds. But not one single bird will fall to the ground apart from God's will. In other words, apart from His approval, apart from Him knowing it. Will we know that? When we become a spirit being, will we know all things that's happening here on the earth? I won't include the universe yet, because we know God knows everything throughout the entire universe and on the earth, underneath the seas, on the tallest mountain, and so forth. But think about that. What will we know? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul kind of addresses this subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we'll begin reading in verse 9. Because I think it's incredible if we were to be given that ability to know all things, to know what's happening, what's going on. And here, and Paul's going to be making an analogy regarding this very point. Starting in verse 9. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 9. It says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." He's talking about we know the knowledge of God, the plan of salvation, only in part. We only understand a little about what God is doing. "But when that which is perfect has come," that is at the return of Christ, then that which is in part will be done away. In other words, we won't know in part, as he goes on to say. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, meaning not clearly. But then face to face. At that time, when we're changed, we will see clearly, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. He's saying God knows me. He sees me clearly, face to face. Nothing is hidden. And when I become like him, he says, I will know just as I am also known. Now think about that. We can look at one another and know everything about one another. When we meet others, working with the physical, we're spirit beings in the world tomorrow, during the millennium. We're going to be working with others. We're going to know all that there is to know about them. But it's got to be a learning process. We're going to have to grow spiritually to do these things. And obviously, I guess I should mention here that we know and understand the things of God today by the Spirit of God that he's given us. Yes, Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 to say that we even know and understand the deep things of God by the Spirit of God that dwells in us. Brethren, what I'm talking to you about right now, the world has no clue about the future, the millennium, the plan of salvation. These are the deep things of God. We've heard it. We know and we understand. It may be in part now, but when we become a spirit being, it would be in full. It will be complete, as Paul is saying here, that we will know and understand it. And for an example of that, just to drive this point home, let's turn to John chapter 4 and verse 15. John chapter 4 and verse 15. This has always been an interesting story to me. This is of the event whenever Christ was speaking with the woman, the Samaritan woman, at the well. And I just want to break right into it. But what I want you to notice is how Christ knew everything about this woman. Let's begin in John chapter 4 and verse 15. Then it says, the woman said to him, speaking to Christ, sir, give me this water, that living water he had been speaking about, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Notice what the woman says. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Well, was that an understatement for who she was actually speaking with? This was God in the flesh, not a prophet. Let's just drop down to verse 28. It says, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Well, first of all, what's recorded for us here in the scripture, he just addressed to her that he knew she had five husbands in the past, and that the one she was with then was not her husband. She goes to town and tells all the men of the town, of the city, come see a man that told me everything about me, my whole life. So maybe all the rest is just not written for us. We don't know. But the point that I want to make here is this. He knew everything about her. If he knew this about her five previous husbands, he probably knew what happened to each husband. He probably knew all kind of things about her. My point is, we will probably, and I should just clarify that on each case, so each point here, we will be like Christ. We're going to see him as he is. We're going to be like him. We ought to be purifying ourselves, cleansing ourselves, removing sin out of our life. Can you imagine if that was the case today? Us, if we could see one another and we would know everything about one another? Think about that. Rick can't hide a thing from me. I know everything about him if I was God, if I was a spirit being in the world tomorrow, but practicing it today. We would not be able to hide a single thing from one another. Toby would know everything about me, how that would help us to cleanse ourselves, how that would help us to purify ourselves, what kind of persons ought we to be. Can you imagine how that would motivate and encourage us to seek the kingdom of God first? Because we would all be transparent, as they say today. Nothing would be hidden. We know all things about one another. To be honest with you, I don't think today we could handle that. I think as a spirit being, we will learn how to handle that, how to cope and how to handle that very situation. This ties in with the scripture in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 19. You could turn there with me, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 19. This is speaking of the millennium. And it's talking about teachers, which we plan to be teachers in the kingdom of God, teachers in the millennium. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 19. It says, "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more," speaking to the people. "He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." I have a note written in my Bible that this is speaking of us as spirit beings in the millennium, as teachers for mankind, that they're going to hear that voice, that word behind them saying, "This is the way, walk you in it." Compare that to us today. Do we not come here, read and study God's word? And we're to read and study it, of course, at home. Do we not hear God's word and his voice behind us, in front of us, beside us, left and right, giving us direction on what we should do, how we should go? "This is the way, walk you in it." I think it's easy for us to see, to make that comparison, that we should be like that period of time that's ahead of us. We should be like that today. It is that real. God is here. God is in your life. He's right beside you, perhaps with his spirit, with angels. We've all experienced perhaps events with an angel. But again, my point is this. God should be so very real to us in these scriptures, known to us. We're not going to know everything today. As Paul just said, today we know in part. When we become spirit, we will be known at that point in time. We will know in full. We will understand all things. We will become like God. But again, just this should help us to seek after the kingdom of God. Our second point for us to consider: God knows each and every person that has ever lived. Can you even begin to comprehend that? There's been billions and billions and billions of people. God knows every one of them by name. There are billions and billions of planets and stars. Scripture says God knows them all by name. Will we be able to do that? Think how we are so limited today, the people that we know. We're just in a very tiny spot on this globe, on this earth. We are so limited. Can you imagine what it's going to be like if we're going to be like God and know every person that has ever lived? And as we've read some of the scriptures, if we're like God, know everything about them. That, to me, is just absolutely amazing. Turn with me just over a couple pages if you're still in John chapter 1. in verse 47. Again, I think this example is an amazing miracle to read. Let's just break right into the thought. This is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. But in John chapter 1 and verse 47, it says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Boy, that would be a great compliment for us to hear. Verse 48, Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree? Under the fig tree, do you believe? He's saying it's like, that was no big deal. I saw you under the fig tree before Philip ever called you. You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, as far as I know, this never happened to Nathanael. He didn't see heaven open and see angels ascending and descending on Jesus Christ. So evidently it's pointing to a time in the future. Evidently it's pointing to maybe the millennium and on beyond. But again, my point is, Christ saw him before Philip ever called him. Will we be able to do the same things if we're going to become like God? And no doubt it's going to be a learning process. Yeah, we'll be able to see all things and know all things. And perhaps I should insert here. Excuse me. There are some things we probably won't want to see. There are some things that we may say too much information. You know, the TMI, way too much information. Don't want to see it, don't want to know it. Well, I think there's some truth with that. For instance, when we repent of a sin, God can remove that sin. And he removes it and is cleansed and he doesn't remember it. We don't have that ability today. We remember our wrongs, our faults, our sins, our weaknesses, and all the things that we have to work on. But at that point in time, when a person repents, we'll be able to remove that, if you would, out of our minds and out of their lives. They'll be cleansed. They'll be made to be clean. And we'll be able to hear prayers. God hears prayers. God hears prayers of everyone at the same time. That's hard for me to comprehend. Right here in this room, what if we all said a prayer now to God and you said your own words? We wouldn't be able to differentiate between one another and what we say. God's able to listen to every prayer and answer it. Brethren, in the millennium, I think God is going to allow us to be a part of his work and his service and answer those prayers of these people, that when they hear a voice behind them, it says before, when they cry out to God, he will hear and answer immediately. Do you think God's going to let us sit there and watch him go do it? Watch Christ go do it? Or he's going to say, Jeff, you're up. Your turn. And it's going to be that fast. And we'll get into that in just a moment. But I think God's going to allow us, from what the scriptures have said and what they've alluded to and implied, we're going to be a part of his work of recreating and reproducing his own kind. We're going to have to learn to do the things that God does. We are physical today. We have a hard time comprehending it. But if we could think of each and every one of those things, that if they were active in our life today, brethren, it would certainly help us to be a better Christian. We would certainly be trying to purify ourselves. We would know what kind of person we ought to be, the kind seeking after the kingdom of God first. Let's go on to our next point, and I've kind of mentioned this. God sees all things throughout the earth, whether it's under the seas, in the depths of the earth, and nothing is hidden from God. And he uses the analogy of a lamp. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 21, you do not need to turn there. I'll just read it and paraphrase it to you. But he says in Mark chapter 4 and verse 21, Christ speaking, and he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Obviously not. You don't light a lamp and take it and put it under a basket. And you certainly don't want to put it under your bed. Is it not to be set on a lampstand? The obvious answer is yes. For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it shall come to light. And he adds the importance. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, this is just to reiterate, perhaps focus, add to, that nothing is hidden from God. And he uses a lamp to teach that principle to us that is going to light up the earth, light up our lives, each person, whatever we're doing. And that is definitely true for us. And again, think if we could see all things as God does. It's hard for us to comprehend. But the thought to keep in mind is God does see all things. God does know all things. He knows everything that you're doing. He knows everything that you're thinking. And if we know that, and I really think that this would help us, especially in our prayers, God is that real. When we pray to him, we're speaking directly to God. He's listening. Just like we would be listening to one another, or we would be listening to someone in the world tomorrow, in the millennium. Wouldn't we be paying close attention to what that person is asking, what they're praying about, if we're going to help them? Obviously, yes. So wouldn't that be the case today when we pray to God and we are his children, his future children, to be born into his kingdom? Absolutely. He listens very intently. And I think if we keep that in mind, it'll help us not to have a sleepy time prayer before we go to bed, perhaps. I know I've been guilty of it, that you pray, and sometimes it's just not, you know, you just don't feel it. It's not as fervent as it should be. Well, keep in mind that God hears our each and every word, and he wants to hear it, just like we will want to hear it in the world tomorrow. Another point to consider is this. And first, just let me say, I was going to turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, but for time I won't. But there it says, finally, brethren, just quoting Paul, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. If we knew that everybody in this room, if everybody here knows what I'm thinking, wouldn't that help me to be thinking pure thoughts, clean thoughts, wholesome thoughts, everything that's mentioned right here? Yeah, we would all try our best to be thinking of those type of thoughts, godly thoughts. But another point to consider is this. How are we going to travel as a spirit being? Today we walk, run, hop in a car or whatever, airplane, and so forth. But how are we going to travel as a spirit being from point A to point B or whatever? Now, it's been said that God and Christ, perhaps angels, travel at the speed of thought. Can you imagine that? I don't know about you, but the speed of thought is faster than the speed of light. And we can measure some things in light years. But that scares me. Because what if I'm at the throne of God? What if I just changed into the spirit being? I'm now a member of the God family. And I said, I wonder what's on the other side of the sun. And I thought it. All of a sudden, boom, there I go. I'm on the other side of the sun. I'm going, why? You know, how did I get here? Believe me, at that time, I want to train my mind to say, home, home, let's go home. You know, what about, you know, where's the other end of the universe? And I'm there, you know. And I'm like, where am I? What do I do? I can only imagine. I can see the humor in some of it, you know. God may say to Angel, Angel, BR-549, go get Jeffrey. He's out of control again. You know, we have some in here that think that God is going to have a planet for the dogs. Can you imagine? He's going to ask God for directions. Where's the planet for the dogs? You know, And all of a sudden you could just see somebody going, choom, 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 you know. And actually, now remember, we could read thoughts at that time, you know. And we know who it is. Nothing is going to be hidden. By the way, it's my good friend Rick that thinks there's going to be a planet of the dogs. And so he's asked the direction, and he's the one that you can see going, choom, choom. He's looking, I guess. And actually, I thought it was funny. I think, what is it, your favorite cereal is Cocoa Puffs? Something like that. So I see Rick traveling like that particular commercial, you know. Boom, boom, boom. But anyhow, I think he'll have to have an angel. God says, angel, BR-549, go get Rick. He's out of control. But, you know, the point is this. We think that we're just going to be able to become a spirit being and everything's going to be by fiat, that we just change and we're an adult. No, we're not. It's our first day of life. It's our first day of eternal life. What is it going to be like? We know the scriptures. God, when Christ returns, it's not just a turning and us changing. We go through that process, but what else happens? Angels are used to go out to every corner of the earth to gather the elect. Why? Because I don't think we have a clue what we're going to be doing as a spirit being. We do not know how we're going to travel from here to there. If I'm changed and I see Christ not in the air, how am I going to get there? You know, flap my little wings? I don't know. I think perhaps the angels are returning with Christ so that each one could gather us up, take us by the hand, say, come on, let's go. We have this to do. We will meet with Christ and we will learn what it's like to be a spirit being. We will learn how to take baby steps, if you would, as a spirit being. Now, again, I can't turn the scripture that says it's going to be like that. We could only turn the scriptures that implies that. But how else has it been working in our lives? I was going to go to Matthew chapter 24. You could write that down in your notes. But in Matthew chapter 24, that's where it talks about him sending out angels with the sound of a trumpet and they will gather together the elect. Another aside just to think about is this. We know there's going to be at least 144,000 first fruits in the kingdom of God. How are we going to talk with God? 144,000? Are we going to get a minute apiece somewhere along the line? There may be myriads of others. When you look and read about what's at the throne of God, four living creatures, 24 elders, and thousands upon thousands times 10,000s of angels. And now we add the first fruits. How are we going to conduct ourselves? There has to be some sort of protocol, some sort of organization to come before our Father and be able to talk to Him. We could talk to Him today in prayer. I'm sure then, as it says, we will see Him and speak with Him face to face, as He did with Moses, as He was His friend. Brother, we're going to be His children. Don't you think He's going to make time for us? Absolutely. I think it's possible that we're going to fulfill the wave loaf offering. I don't know how, but I know Christ did it as the wave sheaf offering, and He was waved before God, presented before God as an acceptance on our behalf. We're going to be waved in front of God as a wave loaf offering to be accepted by Jesus Christ. There are a lot of things that needs to happen and will happen and take place. But now I also need to state that the ultimate and complete fulfillment of the kingdom of God will not happen until New Jerusalem descends to the earth and God in Christ make their dwelling, their abode here on the earth and live with mankind. And that's ultimately on into the future, not during the millennium. Last point I want to make is that a sure way, I guarantee this, that you will make it and you will be in the kingdom of God because God is preparing you for that kingdom. Turn with me to John chapter 14 and verse 2. Because we know that God has begun a work and He will finish it. He will complete it. In John chapter 14 and verse 2. It says, this is Christ speaking, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I want to emphasize verse 3. Christ says, "I go and prepare a place for you." And if he's preparing it, it's going to be completed. It's going to be fulfilled. He's saying, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." It's not just us preparing for the kingdom of God. It's Christ and God the Father preparing us for the kingdom of God. If it was left up to us, none of us would make it. This makes it possible, and it is a guarantee. The mansions mentioned here obviously represent offices and positions in the kingdom of God, and we know that some of them are already assigned. David is going to be the king over all Israel. We know the disciples are each going to be over the 12 tribes of Israel. They're going to need a lot of assistance. They're just like us. They're going to need help. We're going to need help. We're going to help one another. And I think God, the Father, and Christ are very excited about the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom of God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 29. And this is Christ again speaking. And notice what he says. "And I bestow upon you a kingdom." This is a future kingdom. "Just as my Father bestowed one upon me." The same thing that happened to me is going to happen to you, is what he's saying. He's going to bestow a kingdom on us, "that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So speaking again of the 12 disciples, but also speaking to us today. That's what's ahead of us. That's part of our work and what we're going to be doing during the millennium, the coming kingdom of God. And the point again, Christ and God are preparing us for that kingdom in advance. We don't want time to run out on us. We don't want to neglect our calling. We want to pursue the kingdom of God. We want to be about purifying ourselves, cleansing ourselves. That's the kind of person we ought to be. In Revelation 19 and verse 7, you don't need to turn there, but there it states that his wife has made herself ready. The wife, brethren, is representative of us, the church of God, the firstborn, the church of the firstborn, the firstfruits. The wife has made herself ready. How did she make herself ready? She was purifying herself. She did purify herself, just as her husband, Christ, is pure, and as God is pure. She knew the kind of person that she ought to be, removing sin, doing everything to draw close to God, seeking after and pursuing the kingdom of God. That's what the wife did to make herself ready. Brethren, if we do that today as true Christians and God's church, we will be preparing in advance for the coming of Jesus the Christ and the establishment of God's kingdom on the earth, and our part in it with them.